Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Heavenly Father, as we take a look at this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, heighten our awareness of the importance of this attribute. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit, and spirit obedient, spirit directed, so that we'll be conscious to do the things, Lord, that will not only bolster our testimony and give us a platform to share the gospel, but also a wonderful way to bring glory and honor to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to discover this attribute, what it means, and Lord, make us this week very conscious of going out and seeking opportunities to be involved in good works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I talked to our young adult class this morning about the importance of studying the Bible. I just want to give you just a quick pep talk on that. I believe that most Christians, if you've been saved for a length of time and you're kind of outside of the new convert time of life, let me encourage you to graduate from just reading the Bible to studying the Bible every day. Preacher, I don't have the time you have, and I understand that. But you can study the Bible every single day of your life, a little bit at a time. I suggest that you spend some time reading the Bible, and then I think you could take literally just a handful of minutes, and you could do some word studies in the Bible that you could peck away at every morning. It would give you more fodder for thought. It would give you more to direct your mind towards. The meditation of the Scripture, as I've mentioned, I think is a neglected part of our Christian life. And so let me just encourage you. I'm not sure how to do that. If you need a copy of it, you tell me. They're $5. If you don't have $5, I'll give you a copy. But in the book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, there is a layman's guide to studying the Bible. And if you'll get that and read that, I think it's very self-explanatory. If you've got any questions after that, but let me encourage you to do that. I'm talking about lay people studying the Bible. I'm talking about lay people studying the Bible. Folks, we ought not to have an elementary approach, an elementary education when it comes to the Word of God. I don't want to be like the Corinth church, where here you have people that have no excuse. They should have been to the meat-eating stage, and they were still on the bottle-sucking stage. We ought to grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures and grow and advance in our personal handling and study of the Scriptures. I'll tell you this, I love to study the Bible. I mean that. I think I grow year by year in my love for just spending time. I appreciate the opportunity this church affords me to be able to be a full-time pastor, where I can give myself a lot of my time to the study of God's Word. I love to do it. It's necessary that I do that, and it's necessary that I come to the pulpit properly prepared to feed the good folks here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, listen carefully, because one of the things that you can be helped with, and I think when you get a little more advanced, there's wonderful tools out there that will help you in studying the Bible. You need a King James Bible. That's what you need. You don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar in order to understand what the Bible says. However, I do use the Greek and Hebrew to, as someone might use a dictionary, to sometimes look at the original definition of a root word. I'm going to give you an illustration of that tonight, why sometimes that is important. There's two types of good works. If you take the phrase good works and you do a word study on that phrase, there's two types of good works that are spoken of in the New Testament. The first comes from the Greek word kalos ergon. Kalos for good, ergon for works. These are good works that are performed before men for the glory of God. Now listen very carefully what I'm saying. These are good works that are performed before men, but for the glory of God. Let me show you an illustration of this. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, you'll be turning there. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 16. By the way, this is not a wrong thing. This is a right thing. These are good works that are performed before men, but for the glory of God. These are things we do for our testimony's sake. These are good works that help provide for us a good testimony of our Christianity. These are good works that gives us a platform wherewith to witness for our Savior. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, you'll see the phrase good works. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It talks, of course, in the previous verse about the danger of treating our Christian testimony like a candle that is lit, but then put underneath a bushel. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. But verse 16, let your light so shine, notice this, so shine where? Before men. Now this is not a wrong thing. Let me explain to you how it can become wrong, but it's not a wrong thing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, that they may see your, and this is the word kalos ergon, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now these are things that are done before lost people. These are things that are done before lost people that we do for testimony's sake. The purpose of that, this is twofold. We want lost people to see that there is a difference in a Christian, but also we are doing this so that we have an opportunity to bring glory to God. Now, by the way, that's very important that we have that mindset. Oh, well, you just did that so that people would think that you're a good person. Well, I do. Let me just say this. I do some things out in public so that people will think that I am a good Christian or see the difference between me and the world, but I don't do it to bring glory to myself. I do it so that I can have an opportunity to bring glory to God. You say, well, I don't know if that's a right thing. Listen, the Pharisees, what they did some certain good works before men so that they could receive glory and applause. And that's what made their public good works wrong. Let me show you, by the way, that this is not a wrong thing. Go to John chapter number 10 and verse number 32. I'm talking about kalos ergon. We're talking about good works that are performed before men for the glory of God. These are things that we should do on purpose so that we can bolster our Christian testimony, so we have an opportunity to verbally give glory to God and give us a platform wherewith to witness for our Savior. John chapter 10, look at verse number 32. I want to show you that there's nothing wrong with this. The Bible says, Jesus answered them, many, by the way, this next phrase is kalos ergon. Jesus said this, many good works have I showed who? You from my Father. Which one of those works do you stone me? He did these things so that they would have evidence that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was true, so that they would listen to his message. And so again, if Jesus did this, don't condemn what I'm talking about right now. There's nothing wrong with doing some type of good works for the purpose of helping lost people to see that we are different, but it's very important that we take the glory and immediately give it to God, and we use that as a platform to witness to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't take time, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, when it's talking about a widow indeed, it's talking about that she has evidences of kalos ergon. We're talking about good works. These are not just things that she did privately, but folks could stand up and give public testimony that she was one that stepped up often and performed good works, and this provided their church and their Christianity in a good light. Let me say this, folks. We at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm talking about all of us that are in this room right now, every single time that we go out of our way to do something good in the community, good at the workplace, good for a neighbor, it is a good testimony for the Lord. It is a good testimony for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It may be the thing that causes somebody to say, you know what, those folks are just different. Where do they go to church again? And we're not doing it to glorify you or me. We're not doing it to glorify Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're doing it to glorify God. But it does provide us a platform wherewith we have the attention of people and they're willing to listen. listened to us. Years ago, we went down to West Virginia, and I hadn't thought about this story in years. We went down to West Virginia, and we helped Rusty and Sarah Biber, who was planning a church there. Took our team. Hey, anybody here go on that trip? Raise your hand. Some of you in here, a few of you went on that trip. And some of our kids were across the street from me. I think two of our girls. I don't remember who it was. And there was a lady out there. We were going door to door, telling them about the church service, telling them about the revival meetings. We held VBS every morning, teen revival every night, soul winning in the afternoon. It was an incredible week. It was a great week. And we enjoyed ourselves tremendously. Have a lot of good memories from that trip. But there was two of our girls across the street. There was a lady, an elderly lady, and she was outside. And by the way, inclement weather was coming. And she was outside of trying to prune and trying to trim some of her bushes. And our two girls were there, and they stopped her in the midst of her work, and they were trying to witness to her and tell her about the meeting, and she kept looking at the sky, and I was across the road, and I seen this happening. So finally, I went across the street, and I said, girls, listen, well, let's stop talking to her, and let's get her helped up here. The weather's coming. And I said, she's trying to get these bushes down. All of these things need to be picked up along here. They grabbed rakes and started raking up what she'd already done. I said, ma'am, I'm pretty good at this. I really am. Would you let me just finish up the last two? Well, you don't have to do it. No, let me do it. And just stand right here, and if I cut something wrong, tell me, or if you don't want something cut. And I trimmed up the last two verse thing, and we got all of her clippings together and got them in a plastic bag. Where do you want them? Got them around. Sure enough, about time we got done, all three of us ended up on the porch out of the weather, and here come the rain. Guess what? That lady was more than willing at that point to listen to me give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to what I have to say? Preacher, why did you do that? I did that. Part of the reason that I did that, my ultimate goal was, yeah, I want to be good. I want to do a good work. I want to do a good work, but you know what? I want to then have an opportunity to glorify my Father, and I want to have an opportunity to tell her why we would do such a thing, and I wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, good works reinforce your verbal testimony. A verbal testimony absent of good works, you know what, isn't going to make much of an impression on the community. I'm not for lifestyle evangelism, but I think you're crazy if you try verbal evangelism without a lifestyle type testimony. That reinforces the word. So let's not throw one out and get extreme on this. And so this is what I'm talking about. There's two types of good works. The first is kalos ergon, and that's something that's done before men to bring glory to God and give us a platform wherewith we can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you're studying that phrase, good works, though, you're going to find out, and by the way, the word we find here in Galatians is not kalos. When it says goodness there, it's the form of the word agathos. Agathos is different than kalos. Agathos, the second type of good works mentioned in the Bible, is agathos ergon. These works, watch this, these works are the result of an overflow of spirit fullness. These good works are not just something that we pick out to do occasionally to bolster our testimony and try to bring glory to God publicly. These good works are a way of life. They become an attribute of our spirit-filled personality, a part of how we think. It literally becomes a way of life for the spirit-filled Christian. Now, as a witness in an attempt to get the Lord Jesus in the best light, I might strategically plan some good works so that men can see them and I can bring glory to God and witness. But listen, folks, the great advantage to spirit fullness is that, you know what? You don't have to strategize. It just becomes a way of life. You look for opportunities. You don't care if anybody's around or nobody's around or who's around. You just want to do something good for somebody else. You see an opportunity. You see a need. You just get into need filler mode. You see something broke. You just fix it. If you see something left out, you put it away. You see something spilled, you clean it up. You notice somebody has a need, you meet it. You don't blow the trumpets. You don't draw attention. But now, listen, let me give you a great example of this. I could call the guy's name and I won't. But I had a guy that was a friend of mine. He rode in the same carpool for a while with me to United Parcel Service. And for 1 year when I was at Bible College, he lived next door to us. And this guy was a nice guy in a lot of regards, but he was kind of a selfish guy, and he was kind of a self-centered guy. Well, over the course of his training, he began to realize that more and more. One day, after chapel, I needed a ride. I dropped my car off to get it fixed, and I needed somebody to give me a ride, and I stopped him, and I called his name, and I said, "Hey, man, I need a ride. Is there any possible way?" I said, "Just 15 minutes from the college. You could drop me off there. Let me pick my car up and get it." And he stopped a minute, and he kind of looked at his watch, and he said, well, he worked where I did, so I knew he couldn't say, "Well, I got to go to work," you know. But he finally said this. I to this day, it cracks me up. He said, I know that I got a problem with helping people. I got a problem really going out of my way to do things for others. So I made a promise to the Lord the other day that two times every day I would do something for somebody else. I've only done one, so yeah, I'll give you a ride. Thank God I caught this guy before he did something good for somebody else. Now, what he was doing was kalos ergon. And by the way, that's not a bad thing to do. You know what? I think sometimes we kind of got to work our way towards agathos ergon. And the best thing to do sometimes is recognize I've got a kind of a selfishness problem. I'm not usually too interested in looking around for a need to fill. I'm more interested in going out and doing my thing and doing what I want to do with my time. So if you understand that and you purposely set to do that, I'm not criticizing the guy. I'm glad he recognized it. But the honest truth is, if we get to the point where we seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, this matter of the attribute of goodness becomes a free-flowing attribute, not from us, but from the Spirit of God, as we get tender to His leading, to His guidance. Listen, it's a great thing in your Christian life when all of a sudden you just begin to have a spiritual build-in radar where you are looking for opportunities to do good for someone else. That's a great thing. By the way, that's something you have to train into our children. Children, we've got great kids around here, but listen, this is true of all children. All children are naturally selfish. They're not naturally living for others. They want to be first in the line when at recess. They want to be first in the line at the water fountain. They usually, you don't find too many second, third graders saying, no, I want all of you to go before me. By the way, can I hold your books while you're getting a drink? That's not the normal, natural thing. It'd be nice if it happened every once in a while, and I sure would commend the child that would pick that up and start doing that. But I'm just saying, we are by nature selfish people. The natural sinful man is a selfish person. To go out of our way to seek opportunity to do good, to be spirit-filled and spirit-directed, to kind of get that built-in radar that's controlled by the Holy Spirit that causes us to scan a situation and look for needs and step up to fill that need, and always looking for an opportunity to do something good, to do some good works towards somebody. Now listen, this is a Baptist church. We do not believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. But let me say this, after we are saved, and we'll look at that in a minute, after we are saved, we ought to be busy doing good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me have you go, if you will, please, now to Acts chapter number 9. Here's a lady, and I'm going to have you use the scripture some tonight, but here's a lady that had and understood agathos ergon. We mentioned her a while back. In Acts chapter number 9, we won't read the whole story, but in verse number 36, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36, there's a lady in Joppa that passes away here. I talked a while back about the alms deeds. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman, watch this, this woman was what? And now notice the whole difference here. Every time you look at kalos ergon, it's talking about doing something so someone can see it. But this woman was filled or full of good works. See, we're not talking about somebody that says, has the my friend at college strategy of, okay, I need to start doing good works, so I'll do three, I'll do one a day for 6 weeks, and I'll graduate to two, and then I'll do three, and listen, that's my limit right there. No, this woman didn't have that attitude. She was full of good works. This is a woman that had what I'm talking about. I mean, she just had this radar. She's just looking. She's just watching. She's listening to the Holy Spirit. She's being directed to help this person, to help that person, to pitch in here, see if he can fill this need here, to say an encouraging word here. She's always looking up for an opportunity to do good. Now, the best good works is not a few planned public acts of goodness, but a quiet, consistent way of life. How many would agree with that? The best good works is not a few planned public acts of goodness, even for the right reason, even with the right motive, but instead a quiet, consistent, Spirit-directed way of life. Let me have you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll take a look at this matter of good works. I'm going to show you something in this that you ought to mark in your Bibles. This is worth you coming tonight, what I'm going to show you right now. When I read this and was studying the Greek of this verse, I got a blessing here. And maybe everybody knew this already besides me, but if you do, just act like it's new stuff, all right? Notice this, verse 8, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." By the way, we stand firmly on that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You do not work your way to heaven. There's no works involved in salvation. Yeah, I believe in salvation by grace through faith, but you have to also, wait a minute, you just added works. You cannot add anything to salvation. Jesus paid it all to him I own. There's nobody going to be walking around heaven saying, "Well, yeah, Jesus paid for most of it, but you know what? I did this, this, and this, and that's what sealed the deal." No, we're all going to walk around saying, "If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we'd be burning in hell. There was nothing I could do to save myself. It's all Christ, all Christ." You know what? Isn't it interesting, though, that right after that verse, we find this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what?" So it's almost like the apostle is so worried that we're going to, as Baptists, be so against good works being part of salvation that we just carry that over into the Christian life where we're just get against good works altogether. And some Christians live like that. "Well, I don't have to be good to stay saved." No, you don't. But you ought to be good because you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, let me just share this with you. It's crazy. When I was going through this verse and breaking it down, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." If you look in the Greek, what you're going to see is this. "For we are his," agathos ergon, "created in Christ Jesus unto agathos ergon." That word workmanship there is the same exact two words as you find the good works in the same verse. "For we are his agathos ergon, created in Christ Jesus unto agathos ergon." You know what? What we are? We are the salvation of Jerry Ross was a good work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wouldn't have anything to do with my works, but I am a good work. I am one of his good works. And he said this, "You know what? I did a good work in paying for your sins, getting the gospel to you, bringing you to a point in time where you're willing to be saved. Now, you go out and live your life doing good works also." Isn't that amazing? And so we are a good work of God. We are a good work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be our motivation for a life of good works. You say, "Preacher, why should I take the time to do something good for somebody else?" Because Jesus Christ took the time to do good for you. Thank God he did. We are literally his good work. And then he created us, recreated us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Notice this, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And that sounds like to me, just by the reading of this, and we don't have time tonight to go through all of the scriptures that has the phrase good works, but I'm going to tell you, if you did, it might change your life. This idea of living the Christian life day in, day out, and not being actively involved in good works is not Bible Christianity. Let me say it again, it's not Bible Christianity. Hey, here's the question of the night. When's the last time you went out of your way to do something good for somebody else? When? I'm not talking about your husband. I'm not talking about your family. And that's good. That's fine too. I'm all for it. It ought to start at home. I'm not talking about doing something good for someone because you want them to turn around and do something good for you. I'm talking about just looking for an opportunity to do good for somebody else. Well, listen, this matter of goodness ought to just permeate the local assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we scatter into our places of influence tomorrow and the next day, you know what? They ought to be able to say, "You know what? That person's a Christian. That person is different. That person is just unusual. That person, I'm telling you what, that is a good person." And we're not saying that. We don't want that just for our glory. We want that so that when we have an opportunity to later on show them the gospel, we'll start out by saying this. The first thing you have to understand is all have sinned and come short of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No, I'm not a good person. I was a lost sinner. I was selfish and I was self-focused and I cared about nothing but myself. But there was a day that Jesus saved me and he changed me. And you know what? Because of the good work he did on me, I want to do good works for other people. And you give God the glory and you get used as an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, the best good works is not a few planned public acts of goodness, but a quiet, consistent way of life. Number two, we are a good work. And this should be our motivation for a life of good works. Now, I want to talk to the ladies for a few minutes because the Bible gives you specific instructions here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, I'm going to have you help me find this maybe. Nope, I'm good. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I thought I had the wrong chapter in verse number 8. The Bible teaches us this. Ladies, women are commanded, specifically, women should adorn themselves with good works. Women should adorn themselves with good works. Let me read down here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also that the women adorn themselves. And it's going to give four different things that you ought to adorn or use as an adorning if you are a Christian lady. By the way, let me give you instruction here. Young ladies, don't bristle at this. Your pastor will give you a correct biblical definition of these things and some good solid instruction here. And listen, if it goes against where you're at in your life right now, don't bristle at it. Listen to it. Listen to what the Bible says. Would you do that? In like manner also that women should adorn themselves in what? Number one, modest apparel. Number two, shamefacedness. Number three, sobriety. Then it gives a list of not, things not to adorn yourself with. And in verse 10, but, let's forget the parentheses for just a second, but with good works. That's number four. But which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. So we're to adorn ourselves, young ladies or ladies as a whole. Women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, with sobriety, with good works. Is that a proper rendition of what is being said there? There's four things that you ought to make sure that you put on as an adorning. The modest apparel is talking about, if you look in the Greek, orderly arranged apparel that flows down to quiet, quell, and appease. Orderly arranged apparel that flows down to quiet, quell, and appease. So you should dress modestly. That definition of modesty does not match what is common attire in this culture. Let me say it again. It does not match what is common attire in this culture. Well, Brother Jerry, that's just cultural things. No, don't try to mess with the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, it didn't mean just when it was written in AD 65. It is for this time and for this generation. You're to adorn yourself in modest apparel. Shamefacedness, the idea, and by the way, the definition through the idea of downcast eyes, bashfulness towards men, modesty towards God. Bashfulness towards men, modesty towards God. How long has it been since you've seen a young lady blush? I'm just asking a question. I'll tell this story. Cheryl was with me, and we were in the Christian bookstore getting a Bible, we were getting a name put on a Bible. And they were telling me, now, if you bought the Bible somewhere, which we did, we'll put the name on it, but if we goof it up, then we're not responsible. And I said, okay. And I'm kind of thinking, wow. But they said, we'll put a little bit, but we're just telling you, if you didn't buy the Bible here and we try to put a name on it, if we mess it up. I said, okay, that's fair. And she said, no, we won't. We'll be real careful, but I got to tell you that. If we do. And I said, okay. So I prayed, you know, don't mess this Bible up. And there was a young lady there. By the way, I'm not saying anything against the ladies that work at the Christian Bookstore in Tarot, but this one young lady in particular, just had the look of a Christian. I hate to say that, but just because you walk into a Christian bookstore, not all the ladies in by the way, we walk in a local New Testament church nowadays, your average local New Testament church. This young lady would have fit right in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't have any idea how old she was. She was good. Now, I can't guess on these girls anymore. She was either late teens or early 20s. And I looked over at her and I said, "Are you going to be the one doing it?" Because I wanted to, you know, think whoever was doing it, I was going to give them a little pep talk about being careful. And I saw this young lady. She looked at me because I drew attention to her, and she kind of stepped up and said, "Excuse me." And I said, "Are you the one who people?" "I don't think so. I think she is." And she blushed. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is, I'm sorry, folks, it just doesn't hardly ever happen. I'm just telling you, she had the attention of a man, and you know what? It caused her to blush. And she was nice, and she handled it appropriately, and of course, I just was kidding with her, let her off the hook right away, and talked to the other lady, but as soon as she could, she kind of excused herself. What I'm saying is this, brash, meeting men with sorry, I'm just going to say something. This idea that you girls, every play time you see a guy, you stare him down, meet their eyes. Forwardness. I know that that's big time stuff at the public school. I know at the bar, that's a good way to get picked up. I'm just saying we've lost something. I'm just saying it. We've lost something. That there ought to be an innocence. There ought to be something to that. And it's just about gone. I'm just telling you, it's just about gone. Television, I'm just going to say this, folks, has desensitized the nation. I mean, you'd be able to say things, or some men would say things, or alert to some things, and every woman in the place would be absolutely embarrassed and blush. And now you can say and talk and show almost anything, and they just look at it and laugh with everybody else. There's something wrong with America. Preacher, you sound like a male chauvinist pig. Oink, oink. The sad part about it is I'm not sounding like that. I'm sounding like a Bible preacher. It's a shame that when somebody gets up and talks about these subjects, they're accused of being a male chauvinist pig. I'm telling you what the Bible says here. And young ladies, honestly, there ought to be somewhat towards men a bashfulness, an innocence. There ought to be listen, there shouldn't be a forwardness. There shouldn't be a pushiness. There's way too many girls that are not blushing, but they sure are flirting. Okay? Take it for what it's worth. Sobriety, by the way, talks about soundness of mind. Sanity, self-control, soundness of mind. You know what I believe, and I can say this, I can preach these verses more comfortably here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church than any church I've ever been into America. You know why? Because we're supported in this philosophy and backed by the families of this church for the most part in trying to rear young ladies that fit the Bible model, not the cultural model. And I never will apologize to that for anybody. I don't think God's in heaven going to call one of our young ladies up front and say, "By the way, I want to talk to you. You were way too modest. You just shamed my name because you were way too modest." But I think there's going to be a lot of Christian ladies that are going to be rebuked at the judgment seat of Christ for ignoring what the Bible has commanded in these scriptures. And so sobriety, soundness of mind, young lady, I appreciate our young ladies that modestly, in an orderly, arranged fashion, wear garments that flow down and quiet and quell and appease, quiet and quell their feminine form, not exaggerate it and highlight it. Shamefacedness, those that there's a sense of bashfulness and an innocence and not a forwardness amongst men. Sobriety, soundness of mind. Girls, listen to me, there's no glory in just walking around being a ditzy airhead. There ought to be no glory in that. Good night, you ought to have some sense about you. You ought to have some soundness of mind. You ought to have some sanity and some self-control about you. This is exactly the opposite in these attributes, exactly the opposite of what the culture is presenting to you for the template for a young lady. They are immodest in their dress, forward and flirtatious in their actions, and ditzy in their thinking. Easily fooled, easily led astray. No wisdom, no biblical foundation, no no knowledge, no understanding has been developed in their life. Now, those three, and then the fourth one's this. This is what we're preaching on tonight. Good works. That's agathos, ergon. Adorn yourself with these. Modest apparel. Adorn yourself with an innocence and a bashfulness towards men, a modesty towards God. Adorn yourself with a soundness of mind, a clarity of what you believe and what you stand for, and an unwillingness to compromise in those things. And then adorn yourself for good works. Young ladies, listen. By the way, it says not to adorn yourself with this. Broided hair, gold, pearls, costly array. Look up the words on these. It's talking about extravagant hairstyles, extravagant accessories, and extravagant outfits. Now talk to me about the culture and tell me where we're at and how much had this infiltrated Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Young ladies, I'm just telling you, there's some accessories that are way too much, they're way too loud, they yell me, me, me too much. The Bible doesn't say that you can't fix your hair. It's talking about extravagant hairstyles. It doesn't say you can't wear jewelry. It's talking about extravagant accessory. It doesn't say that you should not wear garments. It's talking about costly array, extravagant outfits. I'm just telling you, that is not the Bible model. That's not it. That's not what you ought to adorn yourself. Now, what the culture is producing, and thank God, for the most part, it's outside the walls of this church. What the culture is producing is the opposite of this. What we're trying to produce is Christian, godly young ladies that follow the Bible principles in the book here. So I'm giving you good advice, young ladies. I'm not against you having hairdos. Everybody ought to do something with your hair. If the barn needs painted, paint it up a little bit, all right? But wise is the mother. Wise is the mother that teaches a young lady that less is more. That less is more. Okay? And so follow the Bible example. Follow the Bible template here. And adorn yourself in such a way when somebody sees you, they don't think of the cover of the magazine they saw on the checkout. They think, wow, that's probably a Christian young lady. That young lady I saw the other day, I thought, that's a Christian young lady. When I'm with my wife in public, and we're, you know, that those unfortunate moments she gets me in the mall and other places, and we go to restaurants. When I walk in with my wife on my arm, that entire restaurant stops and looks and stares. You know why? Because a feminine, godly, modest woman is such a rare commodity in this day and age. She's not trying to be what the world has constructed. One of the best compliments that my wife ever received. I'm going to say this because I like bragging on my wife sometimes. She hates it when I do this, but, you know, she's sick. She can't do a thing about it right now. She's too weak to beat me up, but... Tanya Burcham was teaching our young ladies a Bible class in our Christian school, and she was going to teach a segment on modesty and appropriateness and what the Bible says about how to dress and what to wear and what not to wear. And she said, you know what, I'm going to go through and I'm going to teach all this. Pastor Jerry wants me to, and we've got it all outlined. We'll look at all the verses. But she said, I'm telling you right now, young ladies, the best thing that you can do is just watch Sister Cheryl Ross. You never see her wear something that's borderline. You never see her wear something that's out of order. If you want a picture of what you're supposed to do and what a good template is, that's a good template. By the way, I can say this. That's not just something that a testimony that my wife carries in this church. That testimony is carried by many ladies in this church. Thank you. Let me say it again. Thank you. And young ladies, you would be far wiser to be looking at those examples than you will be buying those silly teen magazines and flipping through all of the fashion magazines and trying to figure out. You ought to look around and get some godly examples and follow a right template, a biblical template for dress and appearance. Now, part of what you're supposed to adorn yourself with this is this, good work. We've got young ladies that can do amazing things with their hair. But the honest truth is, if I had handed them a piece of paper right now and say, write it down the last 4 weeks. I want to know the good works that you've performed on somebody other than yourself. They would not be able to hardly write down a thing. There's gals that can get the makeup right. They've got all the different... I mean, folks, this is complex stuff. I mean, I don't even try to understand why they need it, what they need. I just give them money and let them get it. They've got it to an art. Good for you. I want you to look nice. But let me tell you something. Your main adorning ought to be good works. Come on. What have you done for somebody? Young men, I'm going to give you a great piece of advice here. I'm not telling you I wouldn't be attracted and wouldn't go after one of these gals that looks sharp, but I'd be more concerned about what they do and how they live. My grandma used to say, pretty is as pretty does. And I'm just giving you some good advice here. Find someone whose life is full of good works. Skip over the independent fundamental Baptist hoochie mamas. They may be fun to flirt with, but they are a nightmare to live with. Moving right along. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men, it's our turn, okay? It's our turn. Let me finish with this thought, and then we'll pray, have an invitation, we'll show some slides. But let me just finish with this thought. Boy, the Bible, the Scriptures will help you in this matter of good works. Read verse 15, or read along with me, 2 Timothy chapter 15, follow along. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I just gave you an awful good piece of advice there for you college kids and those of you that are going off to Bible college. Some of you go to Bible college and you're going to chase some of these girls that's got all the exterior stuff, but they don't have the goods, and you're going to be miserable. You better listen to what I have to say. Way too much of decisions being made by young men based on lust and not by biblical principle. I'm telling you what. Oh, but you know, no, I've heard all the stupid comments. I'm telling you, you better find a good, godly woman. Her price is far above rubies. I mean, there's just way too many you guys that just you're lost your brains. You're more worried about chasing a hairdo and a figure. And by the way, about 5 years from now, you're going to say, "Go figure." I wish I could say I planned that, but I didn't. And some things just... I feel like John the Baptist. Voice try. I'm telling you, you find you a good, godly woman whose life is adorned with good works and who wants to spend their life helping people, being a blessed people, loving people, living for people, and you forget this cultural template out there. Because it may stir your lust, but I'm going to tell you something. It will make you a miserable person later on in your life. That's not what keeps together a good marriage. You got to have somebody like that who needs constant attention. When you get busy as a married man, she's still going to need constant attention. You're either going to give it to her or somebody else will. And she'll be a full-time job. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That's mature, complete. That doesn't mean sinless. Mature, complete. Thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. By the way, that's that Argos Aaron. That's talking about being spirit-filled. Isn't it interesting? The more you fill yourself with the Scriptures, the more you are prepared, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me give this last thought. A consistent, constant, consistent contact with the Word of God will furnish you with the mindset and motivation to live a life of good works. Let me finish by reading the portion of Scripture from the Bible that carries our theme for our church. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of one. It doesn't say good looks there, it says good works there. Zealous of good works. Get that thought. Zealous of good works. One of the things that the Word of God will do in your life, if you have consistent, constant contact with it, it will give you a zeal to look for opportunities to do good. It'll become a part of your life. I will say this, and I think most of you, many of you, you have this spiritual maturity about you. I'd rather have the opportunity to do 100 things good for somebody else than I would have somebody do one good thing for me. And I mean that with all my heart. I mean that with all my heart. There's a lot of people in this church who do a lot of wonderful things for their pastor and say nice things for their pastor. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not real good at handling that. I'm always a bit embarrassed by that. Just let me live in the shadows looking for opportunities to help somebody. And by the way, let's have a church like that. Let's just have a church. I mean, tomorrow, if I was able at the end of, if this was school and this was class or this was a college course and I had the power to give an assignment and you weren't going to get the credits if you didn't do it at the end of this lesson, I'd say this. Let's not put off applying the principles that you've learned tonight to some faraway future point in your life. I want every single Christian tomorrow to say, one of the things I'm going to do in the morning is I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask specifically that the Holy Spirit of God would help me in this matter of goodness and looking for opportunities to do good to others. And I mean, I want you to just focus in on that, stay close to God, listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And I mean, throughout the day tomorrow, you on purpose, look for opportunities and just live a life of goodness. I mean, before you leave the house, it's a shame so many Christians, they'll be good to everybody outside of their own house and then treat the people in their house terrible. I'm talking about in your home. I'm talking about in your marriage. I'm talking about with your children. Children, I'm talking about with your mama, with your daddy, looking for opportunities just to do something good for them. Then as you leave the house, always looking for opportunities. Ladies, I promise you this is true. If all you've got on the agenda as far as away from the home tomorrow is to go to Kroger and get your groceries, you can, if you want to be, you will be presented with probably a dozen opportunities to just do something good for somebody. Just to do something good for somebody. You know those guys that bring the carts in? Why not we just make sure that they bring one less cart in? Are you listening to me? You're going to leave one out there at the end, aren't you? Take one in at the beginning. You say, is it a big deal? It's not a matter of it being a big deal. It's a matter of a way of life. How or what can I do to try to be a blessing to the people around me? I mean, if you just would go into tomorrow with that goal and that mindset and all of my interactions and everything that I see and everything that I do, God, give me opportunity just to reach out and touch somebody's life with a little bit of old-fashioned Holy Spirit goodness. You might be shocked how many opportunities that opens up for you to also handle along with that a gospel tract or to give a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've had a chance to look at. Lord, help us inside the walls of this church, outside the walls of this church. May we always, always be looking for opportunity to do good. Lord, you did a good work for us. And Lord, I would pray, dear God, that we would be the people of good works, not so that we can earn our way to heaven, but because of the good work, the completed work that you did on Calvary's cross for us. Use what's been taught here tonight, Lord. May we cling to the Bible. May our young ladies, young men, cling to the Bible in a day and age where the culture is not only tainted the world, tainted the educational system, tainted the workplace, but the world has tainted the church. Lord, help us not to be ashamed at being old-time Bible Christians. Lord, use what was taught tonight, Lord, for your glory and your good. We pray in Jesus' name.